Lord, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. So would you shine this morning? Your word is a sword that penetrates our hearts. So we pray that you would do that work as well this morning. You are the Lord. You have the words of eternal life. To whom else should we go? Amen. This morning, we'll look at these two pictures in Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah is such an incredible help to us. It gives us these pictures, and we'll look specifically at Jeremiah 17 and the idea of self-deception. And if you don't really know what self-deception is, then Jeremiah 17 is for you. If you've ever deceived yourself, then Jeremiah 17 is for you. And if you think you're too clever to ever deceive yourself, then Jeremiah 17 is especially for you. And so we see these pictures. It begins, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts man, who makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord." And then he gives this picture, very vivid imagery here. "He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land." Follow the imagery there. Shrub, the desert, lifeless, salt land, not see any good. And what is that one? It's the one who trusts in man, the one who trusts in flesh, who trusts in himself. And so Jeremiah is putting before us two pictures here, the one who trusts in the Lord or the one who trusts in anything else, which is usually ourselves, the one who trusts in himself. And this idea of self-deception, the heart, we see down in verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately sick. Who can understand it? But the other picture, the one who trusts in the Lord, verse 7, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." So these two pictures, shrub in a brown wilderness, desert, lifeless, or a tall, towering, green-leafed tree. It's not afraid. Its roots go down to the stream. It doesn't cease to bear fruit. So those two pictures are pretty obvious for us in terms of what we should want. But the problem is the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately sick. Who can understand it? And that idea of the heart being deceived, it corrupts other things. Faulty thinking corrupts all the thinking that our minds will do. And so Jesus talked about this in Mark. He said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." So there are even people who can say the right things, who can even be doing the right things, but their hearts are far from the Lord because the heart is deceitful and desperately sick. And so when we are trying to manage our beliefs for the sake of some goal other than truth, we have deceived ourselves. Self-deceit is trading confidence in God for anything else and convincing ourselves that it is good. So it's not just doing it, but then it's the work that we do inside our own minds to convince ourselves that we've not done anything wrong. It's looking at something and rationalizing, and the goal is not really truth. And so why do we do that? Why do we deceive ourselves? To feel better about ourselves, to try to avoid some of the painful realities about who we are. For example, if you're getting remarks from people at your work that your job performance isn't really great, it's not, you know, the standard that it should be, what happens in your heart? Immediately, it's not, "Yep, I need to work harder." It's usually, "They don't really understand," or "The circumstances are, I don't have the right software. I wasn't trained on this. They have unfair expectations of me." And that one's kind of more external to us. You know, that's the job. But it happens in almost any relationship where we're with someone and maybe something comes out and we get offended. Our hearts just do this. They do this kind of gymnastics work. We rationalize and we explain our behavior or our decision to ourselves so that we're not that bad. It's those other people. They are the problem. And what happens with self-deceit is that it defeats spiritual formation. If we want to be formed to the image of Christ, self-deceit can't abide in us in any way. If we're rationalizing with ourselves, it's going to stunt our growth and keep us from maturing and becoming who God has designed us to be. If you want to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus, that can't happen to somebody who's self-deceived, who's rationalizing in themselves, justifying themselves, somebody who's trading confidence in God for self-justification. Because faulty thinking will continue to shape and to pollute other thinking. So the question in Jeremiah 17 really is, where is your trust? Cursed is the man who trusts man and who makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. But the one who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord, his heart is turned to the Lord. Trusting in a man is a heart. Lost my notes. I was thinking about this. How easily we can trust in man. We see this we've just come through an election season. Politics. You know, why do we think it is such people are so passionate about politics and their view of the world, their view of what is good and the good life and how things should be interpreted and applied? For one thing, we have this tendency to trust man. We have this idea that my person, my guy or my gal, as the case may be, has the right vision, and they're going to be the one who can fulfill and bring us good. And so, yes, as believers, we have the opportunity to vote, and so vote, absolutely. Just be careful that your heart doesn't turn away from the Lord in that vote, thinking that this will be the solution. Or it can be in our efforts. It's thinking that we can change the tide of things. This verse, I was reading through it last fall in the Bible reading plan I was doing, Jeremiah 17, and working at Samaritan's Purse. We're very involved with the Hurricane Helene response. There's a lot of activity, a lot of need. And so I was sitting at my desk one day, early morning, and I was reading this, working a lot of extra hours. And this phrase, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. So someone who says to himself, if I can just stay a little later, work a little longer, answer that extra email, if I can just get ahead, if I can just catch up, then we'll have, you know, catch up with what? And I realized that I was doing that in my own heart. I was trusting in flesh for my strength. It's a subtle thing, and our hearts can turn away from the Lord. That's why I believe the Sabbath is such a big deal all across Scripture. This idea of remembering, resting from our striving, and recognizing that our survival is not dependent upon our efforts, but upon God's mercy, the provider, the Father who delights to give good gifts to his children. And of course, yes, we still work the other days, but there's one day that we set aside just to remember who the Lord is for us. He is our provision. And by doing that, do we really believe that he can make up to us any productive time that was lost while we were obeying him and resting from our efforts and choosing instead to rest and reflect, worship, recreation. If you break it down, it's recreation. The Lord knows what he's doing here. But that runs against everything in our culture where we can depend on flesh for our strength. If we can get in a little bit more, if I just learn how to maximize my time management a little bit better, then I can get ahead. And so this phrase, though, the heart is deceitful above all things. Maybe you think of areas in your life where you rationalize your own behavior to yourself. But the question Does that apply to a Christian's heart or not? Well, we know that the heart cannot do anything Godward. It cannot please God. The flesh cannot please God. Then Romans 3:10, Paul said in a similar way, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God until there is a work of grace in that heart. The new covenant in Jesus' blood. This is what Jeremiah later talks about. In Jeremiah 31, he says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So the heart is deceitful until there's a work of grace in our hearts. This new covenant gets written on it. Ezekiel, the Lord said this through the prophet Ezekiel, I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. Moving to the New Testament, this is all over the Lord's talk about our heart. Galatians 4:6, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Only a redeemed new covenant heart can make that cry. Or in Ephesians 3, Paul prays that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell where? In your hearts through faith. Is the new covenant heart. So we can conclude that apart from Christ, my heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, but He has given us a new heart. We have a new mind, a new heart, the new self, what Colossians calls, that is being renewed after the image of its creator. So why did we just spend the last few minutes talking about the heart being deceptive and this talk of self-deception if it doesn't apply to the hearts of believers? Well, we're tempted 1,000 times a day to turn away from the Lord and to trust in man, to trust in flesh, to trust in our own strength. And so we hear Jeremiah 17 as a warning with a clear result, this picture of a shrub in a desert wasteland that will not see any good. That's what happens. If we turn from the Lord, if we turn from trusting Him, the inevitable result is death. It is suicide. To trust in anyone but the Lord that's where it leads. So that's why we need to hear that. Because on the other side, those who trust in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord, that's another picture here from Jeremiah. It's just so good. Let's read it again. Blessed is the man whose trust is in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. The one whose heart continually trusts in the Lord is a completely different picture of life and vitality and security. Or from our psalm that we read as we began this morning, again, listen to this imagery. Maybe just close your eyes so you can picture this imagery. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on this law, he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season and whose leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. You can open your eyes. That's such a vivid picture for us of life that is available for the one who trusts in the Lord. But Psalm 1 doesn't use the word trust. And I think the reason is the psalmist is talking about one who's been trusting in the Lord. Trust is the first step, but then you move past trust into delight. It's that way with any relationship. We begin and you want to find out, is this person a trustworthy person? And once that foundation is established, you go on to appreciate things about them and then to maybe expect things from them. And then it becomes a relationship where you can delight in that person. But trust is foundational. So even though the word is not there in Psalm 1, it's the basis of delight. It's delight is several steps beyond trust. Delight is an observable confidence and pleasure in what you trust. People can see it. If you delight in something, it's evident. It's obvious to other people. It's observable confidence and pleasure in what you trust. Years ago, Juliana decided to do some creative cooking, and she had this idea. She was going to make some desserts, but using some health food alternatives. And she told us we were going to have this dessert. I don't remember what it was, but I was very excited. I bit into it and I was like, what is this? She's like, oh, instead of chocolate chips, it's, I don't remember what it was. She did something similar with burgers. Instead of beef, it's actually black bean burgers, which is fine. But I mean, if you're expecting beef and you get black bean burgers, your expectation, you know, it's a little off. I was telling a friend of mine about this. I was like, you know, she deceived me. And he's like, well, I wouldn't quite call it like Samson and Delilah. You know, she's not cutting your hair and calling the Philistines. So just relax. But that I had some trust issues after that. Anytime we had dessert. So one day I came home and Leah said, Dad, I've made some cookies. And so I think she read the look on my face. She's like, no, it's okay. They're made with real stuff and it's good. And so, okay, that's established. My trust is there. And sure enough, they were some kind of coconut oil, chocolate chip, oats, this amazing cookie. I was asking Juliana last night, do we have enough time to make cookies for everybody just so they could taste them themselves? But sure enough, they were delicious. And I could move now that I knew, okay, I can trust this cookie. But once I bit into it, tasted it, there was delight. And those are my favorite cookies. She makes them every year on my birthday. They're a labor of love because they're got to do some extra efforts to get the coconut oil at just the right temperature, and they're good. Trust is foundational, and it moves through several steps to delight, and other people can see it. It is observable when we delight in something. So what does it look like for those who delight in the law of the Lord? It's readily on their tongue. They are ready to build up and to bless, to encourage people with the word that is dwelling in them, or maybe to correct if their brother or sister needs some help, but not as like a spotlight shining in their eye, showing them where they're wrong, but as a lamp to their feet to guide them into the way of truth. And the result is the people who are delighting in the law of the Lord, they are established. They have an oak-like personality that's secure. Other people can come and find rest and relief and respite in their presence under the branches of such a person, which is very different than the fickle, dried-up desert shrub. That's, or worse, chaff. That's what that shrub, eventually the wind will wear it away and it'll turn into chaff. The wind drives it away. That's the picture of all who trust in flesh, whose heart turns away from the Lord. So what do we do to overcome self-deception or to avoid it entirely? To hear this warning of Jeremiah 17 so that we don't, as we're tempted often, to look elsewhere. What can we do? First of all, be killing sin. Anytime the Lord reveals something that's of the flesh, put it to death. Don't rationalize it. Don't explain it away. Confess it, or it will start to corrupt our thinking, make it faulty, and we'll keep explaining it away. I was recently listening through Audible to the Brothers Karamazov, and in that book, there's a place where a man is confronted by a priest who tells him this: above all, don't lie to yourself. The man who lies to himself and listens to his own lie comes to such a pass that he cannot distinguish the truth within him or around him, and so loses all respect for himself and others. And having no respect, he ceases to love. And in order to occupy and distract himself without love, he gives way to passions and coarse pleasures, all from continual lying to other men and to himself. The man who lies to himself can be more easily offended than anyone. You know, it is sometimes very pleasant to take offense, isn't it? A man may know that nobody has insulted him, but that he has quite invented the insult for himself, has lied and exaggerated to make it picturesque, has caught at a word and made a mountain out of a molehill. Let that phrase, above all, don't lie to yourself, or you can't even know the truth. That's a danger of self-deception. And so anytime the Lord brings to light something that is not as it should be, the word held up for us like a mirror, don't brush it down, explain it away, put it to death. Whatever is of the flesh, don't rationalize it or explain it away. And secondly, from Psalm 1, we see this, standing in the congregation of the righteous. Gather regularly with other believers. If you want to guard against self-deception, be in the company of other believers who have God's word dwelling in them and who can help you. People who know that we have blind spots, people who know our need for grace, and who are committed to helping others experience life and fullness in that grace. That's what the church is. It's not a club or a restaurant where I pick what I want from a menu, but it is a community of new covenant people with new covenant hearts who are being renewed after the image of their creator. It's a people who are so in awe of their redeemer that they can't help but talk about, because it's this delight just overflows, that they have been transferred out of darkness into the kingdom of this beloved son. That's what the church is. And so when we gather with other believers, it helps to guard against self-deceit. And then finally, be killing sin. Gather with other believers regularly and delight in the law of the Lord. It begins with trust. That's the first step. Not trusting in man, but trusting that the Lord is good and he is able to do me good. And then it moves on to tasting and seeing that, in fact, yes, the Lord is good. And then it moves into an ongoing hungering and thirsting for more and more of him and finding that he satisfies. Now, years ago, I remember when I first ran across this quote from St. Augustine, man's heart is restless until he finds its rest in you. And I've heard people explain that as, you know, we have a God-sized hole in our hearts. And I imagine that like a puzzle, as if our hearts were a 100-piece puzzle. And there's one piece that's missing, and that's God. And only God can fill that. But I thought, you know, that is woefully inadequate, because the human heart has massive capacity to see beauty and for truth and for pleasure. I mean, the human heart can be driven to, it's more like a chasm the size of the Grand Canyon. That's what the human heart is like. And so only God can satisfy the human heart. We were made for him. And so anything else, of course, it's just going to be superficial, topical. We will keep running after other things that will never satisfy. That's what Jeremiah says elsewhere. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and have hewn out for themselves broken cisterns that can hold no water. The human heart has a massive capacity that only God can satisfy, and he does. Those who come to him, those who turn to him, they hunger for him and they find that he satisfies, and he goes on satisfying. He is a well without limit. And in John 7, Jesus even goes farther and he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Isn't that amazing? Not only is like a tree planted by streams of water, so it's secure, but actually this heart becomes then a source that others might find the life, the soul satisfying water of Christ. So do you want to become that kind of a believer that has water flowing out of you, that other relationships are blessed and touched and they're drawn to the source of all that life? Well, then be killing sin, be gathering with congregation of the righteous who are going to encourage you, and delight yourself in the Lord. So, Father, we pray that you would help us to become that kind of oak-like, tree-like people who have rivers of living water flowing from us. We thank you, Father, for the power that is available in you, the life that is in you. Teach us, Lord, not to look anywhere else. There is no life found apart from you. We thank you and praise you for these rivers of living water that we have tasted. Thank you that they will never run dry. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.